Today is the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Scripture lessons are from Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 6, and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Today's message is titled, The Most Important Question. From the prophet Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord from chapter 51, beginning of verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Here ends the lesson from Isaiah. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Here ends the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Joining together in Martin Luther's prayer, Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Do you remember Merv Griffin? Merv Griffin, very talented person, singer, game show host, talk show host. I mean, he was the guest host, one of the best guest hosts for The Tonight Show between the time of Jack Parr and Johnny Carson. Eventually, Merv Griffin had his own show. The Merv Griffin Show is titled aptly. And it was a talk show that lasted for 21 years, from the early 60s on, for 21 years and so on. 11 Emmy Awards. I remember when I was younger, a lot younger, watching Merv Griffin's show, and it depended on the guest that would be on the show. An interesting guest, I'd watch it. For those of you who are a little bit older, do you remember Merv Griffin? Most notably, though, is the success of the game shows, Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. He created both. Well, actually, his wife created Jeopardy. I'll share that in a moment. He composed the music, changing keys for the Wheel of Fortune, and that iconic music of that final Jeopardy. I mean, he composed that too. You know, did you know Jeopardy was originally called, it was titled, What's the Question? That was back in 1964 when it first aired. What's the Question? Now, here's the interesting story about the creation of Jeopardy and all those questions that we ask in those answers. This is what Merv Griffin said. My wife, Julanne, just came up with the idea one day when we were in a plane bringing us back to New York from Duluth. I was mulling over game show ideas when she noted that there had not been a successful question and answer game on air since the quiz show scandals. Why not do a switch and give the answer to the contestant and let them come up with the question? She fired off a couple of answers to me, 5,280. And the question, of course, was how many feet in a mile? Another was 79 Wistful Vista. That was Fibber and Molly McGee's address. I loved the idea. Went straight to NBC with the idea, and they bought it without even looking at a pilot show. Just a short while ago, I mean, just this past summer, Jeopardy contestants did not know this answer in the category dadjectives, like adjectives, dadjectives. It was the $200 clue, meaning it was the easiest clue to the question, and this is what it was. Matthew 6:9 says, Our Father which art in heaven, this be thy name. Silence from all three contestants. None of the contestants three buzzed in. None of them all. None knew what is hallowed be thy name. What is hallowed? None of them knew it. What have we become when the Lord's Prayer, I mean, it went a flitter on all those different Twitter things, now called X, I guess, and all these other things, it just flew. Even an atheist wrote, I know the answer to that. They didn't know. Questions. There's easy questions. There's hard questions. How about remember your exams in school? As a younger child, remember the weekly spelling tests? And then the spelling test, a little later as you got older, you had to have the definitions with the spelling test. And you cannot use the word in the definition. I mean, that was one of the rules back then. And so you'd go on. You want to know how I learned how to spell significant? Significant, I broke it apart. Sign if I can't. Significant. I mean, other techniques to remember definitions too. Did you do those techniques? And then if you're allowed, which I was allowed occasionally, the making of a cheat sheet. I mean, we're permitted cheat sheets sometimes for exams, and I would sharpen that pencil as sharp and as sharp as I could so I could write as tiny and small as I could and still be legible with as much information as I could on a little 3x5 card. I mean, it was, especially in math tests, I mean, having the equations here and there, I mean, it was nice to be able to do that. And as the years went by, final exams became more and more challenging. It was a thermodynamics final exam that changed me from a mechanical engineer to an industrial engineer. I mean, statics, dynamics, physics, calculus, they really weren't challenging that much. Differential equations, it's also known as DIFEQ. I mean, they're difficult. Differential equations, I did not like. They were difficult. But thermodynamics, open system, closed system, how to set the equation up, how to get the answer in the time allowed. Maybe I should have been in electrical engineering. Because one time as a test was being handed back in this class I was in, mine really wasn't handed back right away. And then I asked, do you have my test? And what's your name? And I said my name. And he had one left. And he asked if that's really you. Or he handed me back 100%. I aced the electrical engineering test. And it was a 500-level test. I mean, it felt good to get all the answers right. I should have framed it. I don't know where it went. But, I mean, there's questions. But there's those questions like the important questions in life. Will you marry me? Which gives a good feeling when she says, sure, or yes, or I will, or and all those things. Or answering the question, what will you do when you grow up? Oftentimes when I was asked that question, I gave the Toys R Us answer. Do you remember this Toys R Us answer? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. That was a very popular song there a while ago. There is questions that are even more important than all these. And it's to that one question each and every one of us has to deal with. It's a life or death question. And this question must be dealt with while we're alive. Because when death comes, it's too late to answer. There are no do-overs, no mulligans, no retakes. This question must be answered before that last moment of breath is still life. That last moment of life is still in you. And the question is, who do you say that I am? That question posed to the disciples. That question Jesus turned to the disciples and directly asked, but who do you say that I am? The Greek word is very interesting here. That Greek word translated as say, it's legete. Legete. And its root word is actually lego. Lego, but it's legete. It is a speech in process. Speech in progress with nuance about laying out an argument and laying that argument down to rest. It's bringing the message to a closure. You essentially are moving to a conclusion. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying, what conclusion have you come to concerning me? What is your conclusion? Have you moved to that conclusion, who that I am? You disciples, you have been with me a good while. You've heard my words. You've seen signs. You've seen wonders. You experienced these wonders to yourself. What conclusion have you come to? But before getting to this point, Jesus asks an opening question. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Remember, the Son of Man is a messianic title. It's a title of a promised Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah means anointed, just as the Greek word Christ means anointed. Hebrew Messiah and Greek Christ mean the same. Messiah and Christ, the words are interchangeable. It means anointed. Up to this point in Matthew, the most Jewish of the Gospels, the title Son of Man has been used already 9 times. 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Now in Matthew chapter 16, where we are here, it's now the 10th time where you hear Son of Man. So this means the disciples have heard Jesus use the title Son of Man on numerous occasions. With these times, Jesus referring to himself. Example, it's in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus heals the paralytic. Men carry a paralytic to Jesus on the mat. Jesus looks to the men carrying the man on the mat, seeing these men's faith, their faith, the ones carrying the man on the mat, seeing their faith, not the one on the mat, but their faith carrying them to Jesus, the faith of the men who carried him on the mat to Jesus, it was their faith. And from their faith, Jesus turns to the paralytic and says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, the men had faith to carry the man on the mat to Jesus. Whether this man on the mat wanted to go to Jesus or not, they carried him to Jesus. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said that to the man on the mat. Blasphemy! This fellow is blaspheming! Shouted the teachers of the law that were there. And so Jesus responds, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. The disciples have seen and heard people's responses of Jesus over these 2 years or so of being with Jesus. That's roughly the timeline here now in Matthew chapter 16. That's roughly the flow of the timeline. Jesus and the disciples have been together roughly 2 years. So it's about two-thirds of the way through the ministry of Jesus here in Matthew 16. And we've seen a lot in those 2 years. They've heard a lot in those 2 years. They've seen more and heard more than what is written down in Matthew in his gospel account. Who do the people? What do you hear from the crowds you've been with as they speak of the Son of Man? What have you heard? Tell me. John the Baptist. It's rather interesting, though. John the Baptist was dead. And the first one of the ones that said John the Baptist had risen from the dead was actually Herod Antipas, who cut off John's head at the behest of his wife and Salome. So, risen from the dead. Oh, interesting. John the Baptist. Some were already speaking about one rising from the dead. The crowd also answered, Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet, he did many signs and wonders. And if you remember, Elisha did double the amount because he saw Elijah ride off in the chariot of fire. So Elijah, 8 or so. Elisha, 16. I mean, it's interesting, these things. Jeremiah. What about Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was the prophet known as the man of sorrows. And Jesus is a man of sorrows, too. Or one of the prophets, one of the other great prophets. You see, there's something of the crowd seeing in this Jesus. He must be of the type of the prophets of old. Many opinions, many thoughts were coming from the crowds of the people the disciples had heard about. Interesting, yes, but there's a perspective vastly more important. And that word that cuts into that perspective, vastly more important, is but. But cuts off what the people say about Jesus. Enough of what they say, but what do you say? You disciples who've been with me 2 years. Enough of what the crowd says, but what about you? You who have been with me these years. What is in your heart? You, the 12, who have been with me day and night. You who have shared the dusty road with me, the rainy days and the muddy road too. You who've been in the storm-tossed boat. You who fed the 5,000 with me, fed the 4,000 with me. All the events, all the teachings, all these things of daily life over these past 2 years or so of being together. The signs, the wonders, the words. How do you add it all up? Deep in your heart, what is the conclusion you have come to? There's more happening here than just that, because that clue is given to us by Matthew also. Matthew writes, they have come into the district, the region of Caesarea Philippi. Sort of that continuing of withdrawing that began a couple chapters ago in Matthew. Withdrawing from the populous places to places with more solitude. And he's not going to Caesarea Philippi to preach to the crowds. It's an opportunity to be with the disciples without distractions. Caesarea Philippi, it's in the foothills of Mount Hermon, 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. A natural spring flows there, and it's the largest source of the River Jordan. Matthew and Mark write of this place as they testify to the same event happening in this place. The city, Caesarea Philippi, is filled with pagan worship, with the worship of the fertility gods. There's a lush area at the foot of Mount Hermon with a spring gushing forth from a large cave, as described by Josephus. The cavern is filled with water, and the bottom is so deep no one could reach it. A 19th century earthquake collapsed the roof of the cave and it changed the water flow, but the water still flows. To the side of the cave was a natural terrace along the cliff and the platform for the temple of Pan. Yes, Pan. A large niche was cut into the cliff to the right of the cave where this water gushed forth without a known bottom. An idol stood there. And there's other niches cut into the cliff face for more idols. And you can look up pictures of this place, the Grotto of Pan, and see what it looks like these days. The cave with its high rock face of more than 100 feet, it maintained the pagan belief. Gods traveled to the underworld during the winter times down to Hades and came back then in the spring each year. This gate, this cave, was the gate to the underworld. The place fertility gods went during the winter, so they worshiped the fertility gods there. Detestable activities were perpetrated there in the worship of these gods, a place no respectable Jew would travel to. And this is where Jesus had brought the 12. So in this region, filled with false worship, abominable activities happening in that false worship, Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" In this place, filled with vile events of pagan worship, a stark contrast is now drawn out with the signs and wonders and healings and teachings filled with great compassion Jesus has shown. This place of false gods and what they have witnessed with their own eyes and ears, even touched with their hands, all that Jesus has done, the contrast that is there. And Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is huge. This really is huge. Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Even with all of their life experience with Jesus of these past 2 years, Jesus states that this was not enough for Peter to come to the conclusion. The Father revealed this truth to Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." How many others in all those crowds had seen and heard and experienced in a manner the exact same thing as the disciples through these years? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law were present at these events. And they came to the conclusion oftentimes, Jesus is a sinner. Jesus is a blasphemer. As they said so on many occasions. "Why does your master eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And he must be a sinner for doing that. The Father of Jesus in heaven did this for you, Peter. The Father revealed this to you, Peter. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Many philosophical dissertations through the ages have been done on this verse concerning the meaning of Peter, which means rock, and the rock which Christ will build the church. In short, consider this. Simon Peter has spoken great truth here. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is on this great truth that the church will be built. Simon, you rock. For you spoke the truth revealed to you by the Father in heaven. Revealed truth. Revealed truth. The faith, in like manner, is revealed faith. From Martin Luther's introduction to St. Paul's letter to the book of Romans in the Luther German Bible of 1522. Obviously, it's not the German, it's the English translation of it I'm sharing with you. So this is from the introduction to St. Paul's letter to the Romans from the 1522 German Bible Luther wrote, translated into German. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, I believe. That is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us new birth from God. John chapter 1, verse 13. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done before anyone asks. It already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Faith, it's a work of God in birthing in us. As with the Father revealing to Peter, Jesus is the Christ, faith is a work of God in us that changes us. Come as you are to Christ. Yes, that is true. Come as you are. But do not expect nor demand to stay as you are. Let's contrast that with today's attitudes. Today's attitudes, the hearts are, I can come to Christ as I am. And God must accept me and affirm me as I am, for God made me this way. You see, that's not faith. It really is not faith. When you come in the faith that the God births in you, the Father births in you through Holy Spirit power in Christ, you are changed, transformed on the inside. Come as you are, yes, but you will not stay as you are. You will be born again. You will be made new. So the hard attitude of today's culture, God must accept me, must affirm me as I am, because God made me that way, right? That's totally the wrong attitude. And in the heart of that kind of thought, that kind of persona, faith, true faith, really has no room to be born. Faith is God's work in us that changes us, giving new birth in Christ. The confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the confession that builds the church of Jesus Christ. On this rock I will build my church. Here in Matthew 16 is the first use of the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ekklesia is a compound word. Ek means out from to. Out from to. Ek. Kaleo. Kaleo means to call. So ek kaleo is put together and it becomes ecclesia. And it means to be called out from the world to God, thus becoming the church. So the ecclesia is those who have been called out of the world to God and thus became the church. The church is the body that believes and has confessed this truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then goes on to say, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overpower it, will not prevail. You know that pagan idol worship in this area? And they call that place the gate of Hades? That kind of evil will not prevail. The church will prevail as the church is built on the truth. The rock of truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. A little while ago we sang Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Verse 2 are these words. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That is the power of the truth in Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though at the moment They really didn't understand that Jesus must die in Jerusalem. They didn't understand Jesus was crucified. Jesus is going to start speaking about that more clearly now, because this Matthew 16 is a turning point in that. Jesus even says to them, don't tell the others, I'm the Christ. And Jesus starts talking about what will come to be in Jerusalem. After even this wonderful confession of faith, Peter speaks against that happening. No, Lord, never shall this happen to you. When Jesus speaks about being crucified in Jerusalem, no, Lord, never! It must not happen to you. It must happen. That's what it means. Jesus is the Christ. It must happen. For that is why the Son of the living God came and is the Christ, to die for our sins and bring salvation, the ultimate healing that will come through His nail-scarred hands and feet and pierced side. Isaiah 51 verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. But forever. My salvation will be. My righteousness will never fail. Jesus, the crucified and risen Christ, Son of the living God, has done this. Brought these words of Isaiah into being. Salvation that will last on and on. Righteousness that never fails. And in Christ, that righteousness has become our own. It is the Father's doing. So it comes down again to this question. Just like grades in the class come down to answering the questions. Sometimes feels like a moment of death, whether passing a test or failing a test in school, and all those jitters. I got a test in school. Those questions, no matter how difficult, they do not compare to this most important question. But who do you say that I am? A hard answer, a head answer, an answer from all of you and who you are, from body, soul, mind, everything that makes you up. Who do you say that I am? From the prayer of the day today, that prayer of Martin Luther, for you and each and every one of us, eternal God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us your grace that we eagerly and thoroughly study the Holy Scriptures and seek and find Christ in them, and through them have eternal life. Help us in this, dearest God, in your grace. Amen. It's grace. It's that mystery of grace. When everything is laid out before a person, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that He is for your own life? All the evidence is there. Who do you say He is? And some say He is the Christ. And others say, I don't want anything to do with Him. I don't understand that mystery of God birthing faith in people. And so this prayer of Martin Luther is, grant us the grace to eagerly and thoroughly study the Holy Scriptures and seek and find Christ in them, and through them have eternal life. Help us in this, dearest God, in your grace. Amen. Amen.